our study of the Sermon on the Mount, and we are in chapter 7 now. So if you can, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Matthew 7, we're going to be reading just one verse today, verse 15. Matthew 7, verse 15. Very important study on the warning from the Lord Jesus Christ to beware of false prophets. Beware of false prophets. And let's go to the Lord and ask for his help. And Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you for your church and the wonderful blessing you've given us in the Word of God. I thank you for sound doctrine, for pure Bible truth. We pray, Lord, that you would give us understanding this morning as we see these things and contrast it with so much error that we see around us this day. Lord, we pray for your help and pray for your blessing, that we would have understanding of the Word of God. We would receive the Word, take it just for what you say, Lord, and that our hearts would be changed, that the lost would come to Christ today. People have another opportunity to repent and believe the gospel. We love you, Lord, and thank you for everything you provide. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 7:15, the Bible says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Thank you. Please be seated. So this one verse from the Lord's Sermon on the Mount has such great significance that we're going to isolate it and we're going to study it all by itself. This is a great warning from the Lord Jesus Christ. Beware of false prophets. And it carries with it the weight of men's eternities. The immediate context of this verse is what we heard preached last week from Brother Marcus. And he did such a wonderful job. If you didn't hear the Sunday school from last week, I'd encourage you to go and listen to it, where Brother Marcus preached on Matthew 7, 13 and 14, where the Bible tells us, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it." So Jesus is laying out for us the two paths that we can take in this world. One way is narrow, the other way is broad. One way leads to life. The other way leads to destruction. One way is found by few. The other way is filled with many. And immediately after the Lord Jesus Christ reveals these eternal truths, he gives us this warning. Beware of false prophets. The word prophets can be used to describe those who claim to be speaking new revelation from the Lord, speaking the word of God, as we have in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. There are plenty of self-proclaimed prophets still today, claiming to prophesy God's words, even though they have been proven false over and over again. And we will see some examples of this later. But biblically, the word prophet can also be used to describe a preacher, or a proclaimer of God's word, a pastor, a teacher, or a supposed expositor of God's word, as we have in our day. And we will consider some of these false examples later as well. And why is this so important? In Luke 6:39, Jesus asked these questions. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? And the Lord continues to counteract within the Sermon on the Mount the false religion and the false teachings of the Pharisees that was so prevalent in his day. It is just as we find in John chapter 3, verse 10, when Jesus is dealing with Nicodemus. This man was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a teacher. Nicodemus was looked to by the people as one who was to be an expert in God's law, a student of God's word. but he was spiritually blind. He had zero discernment. In John 3:10, the Bible tells us Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things?" This is the blind leading the blind. And the Lord tells us they will both fall into the ditch. So we must consider this great, great warning from the Lord. And it's found in both the Old and the New Testaments. Beware of false prophets. Beware of false prophets. I truly believe that one of the reasons that few there be that find it is because few there be that preach it. And the Lord, along with his warning, gives us this very, very vivid illustration in Matthew 7:15, and it is so easily understood by every hearer. Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." The first thing that we are to note is that the false prophets come to you in sheep's clothing. They want to appear as part of the flock, part of the family of God. They are disguised in sincerity. They are disguised in innocence. And they may have a form of godliness, but they are enemies. They are enemies to our faith, and they are enemies to the holiness of God. It is with all subtlety that they seek to deceive, because their hearts are full of evil. Within, they are full of extortion and excess, as the Lord said of the Pharisees. The second thing we are to note about the false prophets is that inwardly they are ravening wolves. They come among God's people under false pretenses to destroy the flock, to bring divisions, to bring false teaching, to rip apart and devour souls. They are as dangerous to the Lord's church as a hungry wolf is to a flock of sheep. This is one of the reasons why the Lord designed his local church to have a shepherd. They are to be wolf hunters, as Pastor says. There's one other title that I think Pastor would gladly receive other than pastor. It's as a wolf hunter. Amen? And Peter gives great instruction on the role of a true pastor of the Lord's church. And we see this in 1 Peter. Please turn with me there to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Starting in verse 1, the Bible tells us, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Amen. So a true shepherd of the Lord's church is to feed the flock of God. How does the shepherd feed the flock? It's with spiritual truth from God's word. It is by rightly dividing it and teaching and preaching sound doctrine. A true shepherd will also live a life of holiness as an example before the flock. Now contrast that with the illustration Christ gave us of the ravening wolves. You know, we're first going to look at the scriptures this morning. A lot of scripture, the warnings, the examples, the motives as revealed in God's word. And we are to heed this warning to beware of the false prophets. We're going to look after that and expose some of the false prophets and the lies that they teach today. But the focus will really be to study the truth, the genuine article, the importance of that, so you could recognize the false very easily when you see it. Now, the Apostle Paul was a preacher and teacher of God's word. He was also a shepherd like Peter. Paul understood the importance of what we just read from 1 Peter chapter 5. And we find in the scriptures how Paul also dealt with false prophets. One place we see that is in Acts 13. And please turn there with me to Acts chapter 13. In Acts 13, we're going to see verses 6 through 12. The Bible says in Acts 13, verse 6, "And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt not thou cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord." The doctrine of the Lord. Notice the work of the false prophet. The Bible says that Sergius Paulus desired to hear the word of God, but the false prophet withstood the men of God who were sent by the Holy Ghost. Why? Because the desire of Elymas was to turn away the deputy from the faith, to turn him from the truth. And Paul was filled with the Holy Ghost. He reveals this false prophet in verse 10, saying, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, he called him what he was, a child of the devil, an enemy of all righteousness. And he said, Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? God had blinded the false prophet, and Sergius Paulus believed on the doctrine of the Lord. Amen? And this is the key thing that is missing from the false prophets. It's the doctrine of the Lord. Sound doctrine is so very important for us to have faithful preaching of God's word. The exhortation is for sound doctrine over and over again. And there is such a lack of Bible preaching and teaching of sound doctrine in our day. It is part of God's righteous judgment on this world. It is just like when the people of Israel rejected God, who wanted to be their king and rule over them. They preferred to have a sinful, fallen man as king instead of the Lord. Now, most people in our day have done a similar thing by rejecting the word of God and sound doctrine. 2 Timothy 4 speaks of the day that we are in, the rejection of sound doctrine, and the time of men making what is called church in our day, and they've turned it into a breeding ground for the ravening wolves. Please turn me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Starting in verse 1. The Bible tells us, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. This is the time that we are in. And I've never really thought of it before, but verses 3 and 4 are prophetic in what they say. The time will come. And we certainly see these things being fulfilled all around us in our day. Sound doctrine being rejected because men want false prophets to satisfy their own lusts. This reality weighed heavily on Paul, and he gave a compassionate plea to the elders of the church in Acts chapter 20. And we will see that. Please turn back to Acts in chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and we will start in verse 26. Acts 20, 26. The Bible says, Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Verses 26 and 27 are important to note. Now Paul considered himself pure or innocent from the blood of all men. Why? Because he declared unto them all the counsel of God. Paul was a faithful preacher of God's word and a faithful teacher of sound doctrine. Paul's charge to the other elders was to do the same. We find that in verse 28. They were also to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. That was the job the Holy Ghost called them to do. And we see the same warning from Paul in verse 29 that echoes what Jesus told us in Matthew 7:15. Paul earnestly warned of this certainty. He said, "For I know this. I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." This warning was of men looking to enter from without. But in verse 30, we see another warning of men seeking to arise from within. The Bible says also, of your own selves, shall men arise. And we see that they will speak perverse things. Why? To draw disciples away after themselves. So Paul instructs them to watch and to remember this warning. This is why we have what Paul writes in Romans 16, if you could turn to Romans chapter 16. We have this great instruction from the Word of God. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18, the Bible tells us, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." How can the hearts of the simple be deceived? Well, it's by not knowing the Word of God. It's by not studying to show yourself approved. It's by not searching the Scriptures daily by not praying to God and asking for His wisdom in faith. Discernment of doctrine is so important. Now, this is why we emphasize so much of the Word of God in the preaching in our church. That's why we have Bible Institute at our church. That's why we encourage everyone to study the Scriptures, to be faithful to the house of God, to not fill your ears with outside sources. You have to be so careful of what you hear and who you hear, because a little bit of poison mixed in with truth can bring damnable heresy. And Colossians 2:8 tells us, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." It is in Christ alone that we have truth. Thy word is truth. Any way that is not after Christ is a false way. Any way that is not after the Lord Jesus Christ as revealed to us in the Bible is a false way. John 14:6 is very offensive to some people, but it is the truth, and we must preach it. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Period. And there are false religions that preach a form of Jesus Christ, but it is according to vain deceit. It is according to traditions of men. We have the false prophet Jehovah's Witness who corrupts the word of God. And in John 1:1, they teach that the word was a God, another God, a form of God. This is a lie. The false prophet Muslim will teach that Jesus was a good man and another prophet, but not the final prophet. This also is a lie. The false prophet Mormon will teach Jesus as a procreated being, as God the Father dwells on a planet somewhere out in the universe with many, many spirit wives producing spirit babies. Now, the Mormons, they credit Jesus as being the firstborn spirit baby of God the Father, but there were many others produced, including Lucifer. Obviously, this is another false way. It is a lie. This kind of teaching is addressed in the second epistle of John. Please turn to 2 John with me. Short, powerful book of 2 John. Please start with me. In verse 7, the Bible tells us here, "For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds." You know, Pastor has taught us on this before, that this is why we are not even to invite the Jehovah's Witnesses into our home when they come knocking, and certainly do not bid them Godspeed. They are false prophets. They are bringing doctrine that is against the Word of God and against the Lord Jesus Christ. Give them the truth, but don't let them in the house, and don't send them away with good tidings. If you have to say anything, tell them to repent and believe the gospel. Don't invite them in. They are deceivers who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. They are antichrist. Now you may think, well, the JWs, the Muslims, the Mormons, they're not really denying that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. They're saying he came. But you need to understand what John means by this. to confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is to acknowledge, it is to believe, and it is to receive everything that the Lord proclaimed about himself. That Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. That Jesus Christ is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh. He is the Son of God, and he is God the Son. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the fulfillment of the law, the just, holy, and anointed one whose coming was prophesied of. And when we read earlier, Acts 20, verse 28, the scripture said to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Who purchased the church with his own blood? The scripture tells us it was God. That's exactly who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And this is another scriptural proof that we have of it, that Jesus is God. To deny any of these Bible truths, to deny any of it, to pervert or twist any of those scriptures concerning the Lord Jesus Christ is to confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. That's what the Apostle John means in this writing. He was a firsthand eyewitness to the Lord Jesus Christ, his ministry, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And John's gospel emphasizes the deity of Christ from the beginning. The correct rendering of John 1 verse 1 tells us that the Word was with God and the Word was God. Capital G. John continued in verse 14. John 1, 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory, or the express image, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John opens his first epistle in a similar way, writing from a position of authority as a firsthand eyewitness to the Lord Jesus Christ and who he was. 1 John, if you turn back there to chapter 1, see how John opens this epistle, starting in verse 1. The Bible says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now in this same epistle, John teaches the same thing about Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, and again gives warning on the false prophets and also admonition to test the spirits and to judge a righteous judgment. How? According to the truth of the Bible. What do the scriptures say? What is sound doctrine? Please turn with me ahead to chapter 4 in 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. The Bible says, starting in verse 1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. When John is teaching, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. He's not referring to an angel or a spirit being. John is talking about the principles and the teachings of men, their mental disposition, their thoughts, what they're saying. We are to test these things against the standard of God's word. And when we do, it will expose the false prophets. We see the same teaching again about the rationing of men, or how every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. John tells us here again that this false teaching is Antichrist. It's Antichrist. And John said, even now, already, is it in the world? This epistle was written somewhere around 90 AD. And already, the deceitful false prophets with Antichrist teaching were permeating the Lord's church and the entire world. And it should not come as a surprise to us. Jesus warned us of this. And ever since his ascension, the world has been in the last days, or what John also calls the last time. We see him refer to this in chapter 2. We'll turn back to John chapter 2, starting in verse 18. The Bible tells us here, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you, because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." And we see again here that the only way to God the Father is through God the Son. It is through Christ alone where we are to find our salvation. And it must be the Lord Jesus Christ as revealed to us in the Bible. It is the souls of men that are at stake. Whosoever denies the Son or denies that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, as the scriptures say, the same hath not the Father. And he cannot have the Father without the Son. Jesus is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only life. And to not believe that and receive it is to be on the broad way that leads to destruction. This is why it is such an important issue, because all other worldly teaching of the false prophets are damnable heresies. They lead you away from the true Christ and his salvation. Another place we see this is in 2 Peter chapter 2. And please turn back there with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter 2, starting in verse 1. The Bible says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." So while we are considering false prophets and we are considering false doctrine, think of the heresy that we find in Calvinism compared to what we just read in 2 Peter 2, verse 1. Calvinism would teach the lie of limited atonement, that Christ did not die for all men, and only the random elect can be saved. But look at what the verse says. Even of the false teachers of damnable heresies. It says, even denying the Lord that bought them. The Lord that bought them. So even the false teacher, his sins have been paid for. He has been bought by the blood and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:2 tells us of Jesus Christ, and he is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And that means the whole world. Hebrews 2 verse 9 says this of Jesus Christ, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. That means every man. The Bible tells us over and over again that, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever will. That's Revelation 22, 17. And that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's John 3, 15. It says everlasting life in John 3, 16. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That's John 11, 26. And whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. That's John 12, 46. And that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That's Acts 10, 43. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That's Romans 9, 33 and Romans 10, 11 also. To teach anything other than this biblical truth is damnable heresy. In regards to Calvinism, it is a damnable heresy to teach men that there may be no hope for them in Christ, that maybe they are just not part of his elect. Maybe they just cannot be saved because Christ did not die for them. The atonement is limited, and they have been created for damnation, not created to worship the Lord, created to be damned to hell according to the good pleasure of God's will. Does that sound biblical to you? This is false teaching. It is a damnable heresy. Why do we have these teachings? Part of it is from lost men wanting the preeminence. They want to be teachers. They want to have recognition of men. They want to be like the Pharisees that Jesus confronted. 2 Peter 2:3 also reveals another motive, and that is man's covetousness. That's the reason for their conduct. They want to make merchandise of you. They want to sell their books. They want to sell their CDs. They want to sell their music and tickets to their conferences. And if you do, you can also just send donations. Why? So you can be blessed. So you can receive healing. So you can receive financial prosperity. It's because for the love of money is the root of all evil. We see that working among the false prophets. The Bible tells us their judgment lingereth not and their damnation slumbereth not. The Lord's judgment will come swiftly. It will be just. It will be complete when it happens. 2 Peter chapter 2, the whole chapter is about false teachers. It's about their conduct. It's about their condemnation. It's about their characteristics. And we don't have time to read it all today, but I would encourage you to go through and read 2 Peter chapter 2. And after you do that, read the book of Jude as well, because it has so many parallels to what you find in this chapter. Now, there are Old Testament warnings from the Lord regarding false prophets as well, and we're going to read some of them. The first one I'll read to you is one verse from Jeremiah 14. Jeremiah 14, verse 14. The Bible says, "Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart." The Lord does not know these false prophets. He did not send them. They speak lies, and they attribute them to God. And it all comes from wickedness, the deceit in their own hearts. And the Lord had a consequence for this, and we find that in Deuteronomy 18. Please turn there with me. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18, starting in verse 20, the Bible tells us here, "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. These verses tell us the consequences of being a false prophet that speaks words which the Lord has not commanded. And the Bible says that prophet shall die. This is the test. It's very simple. God is telling us to do the same thing that we just saw in 1 John 4, verse 1, to try the spirits, whether they are of God. If the prophecy did not come to pass, the prophet spoke presumptuously. The people should not be afraid of anything he said or him, because he is not speaking the word of God. What about the people who claim to be prophets today? And this is where we're going to get into, I don't know what else to call it, but the clown show. People who claim to be prophets today. And I want you to understand the difference between an apostle, capital A, and an apostle, lowercase a. Because there are many people that also take this title of apostle, capital A. And they'll say, well, apostle just means a sent one. And okay, it's true. If you are truly converted, if you're a born-again believer, yes, you are a sent one to be an ambassador for Christ and to preach, teach, share the gospel. Amen? That's a lowercase a. But these guys that call themselves apostle whoever, with a capital A, that claim they're walking in the apostolic gifts of the apostles that you read about in the book of Acts are false. They are false. They are not raising the dead. They are not healing the sick. This is a trick and a lie of the devil, who appears as an angel of light to deceive you, to draw disciples after themselves. When the apostle John passed away, we had the closing of not only the canon of Scripture with the book of Revelation that he penned down, but you also had the closing of the apostolic gifts. Amen? Understand that. So there's people today, they claim that they are speaking for the Lord. One false prophet of our day is a man named Tracy Cook. Now, Brother Cook, and I say that, you know, with all sarcasm, but Brother Cook likes to use the verse from Amos 3, verse 7, which tells us, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. And guess what? Brother Cook is one of God's servants, the prophets. And the Lord does nothing without telling him first, and people like him. But you can buy his books about how to prophesy. You can activate your spiritual gifts, even though the Bible said they have ceased. And you can share in the heavenly anointing that he has. You can also attend his revival conferences. You could send him offerings and tithes, and they're all tax deductible too. Amen. So Brother Cook also prophesied, along with many other false prophets in our day, that President Trump would win the last election. But this guy was not as foolish as most, where everyone was saying, Trump's going to win, Trump's going to win. Tracy Cook had a contingency built in. Part of his prophecy was that God gave him special instructions that Trump must follow. He must reach out to me so I can give him these instructions, because if he doesn't follow him, he may lose the election. So I guess President Trump did not reach out to Brother Cook. Another prominent false prophet is Kenneth Copeland. And if you've seen the man and you have any discernment, you could tell he's demon-possessed, and that's not a joke. He had the audacity on his TV program, as he self-proclaimed himself to be standing in the office of the prophet of God, to curse COVID-19. And he did this around March 2020. Part of his claim was that he destroyed it. It dried up. It was gone. Not a problem. And what happened over the next following years, as the pandemic continued, and for years people spread the virus around the globe? It's another prophecy proven false. In Old Testament times, Brother Cook and Brother Copeland would have been stoned to death. Amen? Another false way Kenneth Copeland is known for is his health and wealth prosperity gospel. And Copeland, along with similar of his ilk, Jesse Duplantis, Creflo Dollar, people like Joyce Meyer, they all preach health, wealth, and prosperity as they fly around the world on private jets. And it's all for the sake of spreading the gospel, according to them. They make merchandise of the people to the tune of tens of millions of dollars per year, all by preaching lies. But people are heaping to themselves these false teachers because they want to be financially blessed. And they'll take the gamble of sending false prophets their money so that they would be healed, so that they would be rich. They would tell you if you're not being healed, it's your problem. You don't have proper faith. And there's another false prophet from a megachurch in Singapore named Joseph Prince. And he stresses that God wants you to be healed of anything and everything. It's God's will for you. And he seeks to pervert the Lord's Supper as a means to bring healing. He has several books, including Eat Your Way to Life and Health, Unlock the Power of the Holy Communion. And another book called The Healing Power of the Holy Communion, a 90-day devotional. And Joseph Prince claims that his injured son, I forget what the injury was, but he healed him by administering the ordinance of Holy Communion. And you can take it too. You can do this at home. It's a perversion of the ordinance. And there's another one we'll look at too, considering baptism as well. Now, if you're not familiar with Bethel Church in Redding, California, you're blessed. The head false prophet there is a man named Bill Johnson. They sell a ton of books. They sell a ton of their music, which is played all over the world by these watered-down, non-denominational churches. They have over 11,000 members, and they even have the Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry, where young people can come, old people can come. It's a very charismatic church that believes people are walking in the gifts of the modern-day apostles. They're still active. They have reported that some of their students have been able to walk on water. I'm not joking. They also are known for a practice called grave soaking. What is grave soaking? This is when you go to the grave of a deceased charismatic false teacher and you lay down over that plot to soak up their anointing, to reclaim the dead person's spiritual gifts. They call it a mantle being passed. Now, I've seen a video recently about their baptism services, which is open to any of the thousands of people that are attending. And there's only two requirements. You come up and you state your name, and you say why you want to get baptized. And I want to give you two. Like, we have testimony of salvation before baptism. I want to give you two that were given to such great applause, and they sent them into the tank. One young woman responded with, "I hope that tonight's baptism will cause some positive influences in my life, positive things in my life, future opportunities, and strengthen my relationship with God." They cheered and put her in the tank. Another lunatic came up and said, "I just know that God is calling me to be a warrior for his animal kingdom, and that I'm to lead an army of angels to protect animals across the world, and I just know I can't do it without God." They amen. They cheered, amen, put her in the tank. This is what goes on in other so-called churches. This whole animal thing, it's wicked, it's sick, it's perverse. Okay, Christ did not die for our pets. Okay, when he returns, you know, your pet that you may have buried is not going to go before you and meet you in the clouds. They don't have a soul, and the Lord did not die for them. If you want to see a real parade of complete clowns and charlatans, you can look up the Sid Roth show called It's Supernatural. And this is where false prophets love to come and make merchandise of easily deceived people who have absolutely zero discernment. You can tell him Brother Miguel is a big fan. He watches it for comic relief. So in addition to run-of-the-mill false prophets and charismatic nonsense, you're going to find teaching and resources that you can buy on things like translating yourself from one location to another, like Enoch did, because that's in the Bible. If you buy the book, you can travel quicker across the state. You can travel from one country to another. I don't have time to get into the stories, but we could talk later if you want. And whole congregations have said they have used this and been translated to heaven. How nice would that be? Another man had a Bible that oozed 400 gallons of anointing oil. It was sitting in a plastic tub of oil. And the people believed this. And the oil had healing properties. One woman claimed to put it in the muffins she was giving to her son with cancer, and it healed him. So a lot of Sid's guests have a unique privilege of going to heaven. And I'll give you one more false prophet. There's so many I can talk about. This man, Kevin Zadai, and he claims to have this experience several times, going to heaven. You know, one night, Jesus woke him up from his sleep to give him a saxophone lesson. I didn't know Jesus played the saxophone, but I guess the Lord can do all things. Amen? And of course, you can now buy the CD of this man playing the music that Jesus taught him. It's for sale, and it will bless you. Amen? So I have to close. We're out of time, but it goes on and on and on. Beware of false prophets. Beware of easy believism, charismatics. Make sure you're born again by the Spirit of God according to the Scriptures, that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures, that you follow sound doctrine according to the Scriptures, and know the unique blessing and privilege you have to be in this church that preaches and teaches the truth according to the Scriptures and sound doctrine. Let's stand.